We're going to have some Christmas in here today in Hebrews. If you need a copy of the Bible, we've got one for you. Raise your hand as these guys get by. You can look on in the version that I'll be reading from. If you don't have a Bible at home, you can take that. Merry Christmas from us. That will be yours. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read that in a moment. Christmas is a bit of a funny, unique time of year, obviously, in a lot of ways. But one way in particular that stands out to me right now is that in that Christmas can be a real mixture of emotions, right? It depending on what's happened in your life around Christmas or in your family, people that you love, Christmas kind of has a unique ability right now to kind of play on your emotions in different ways. I'm experiencing that in a fresh way this week, kind of on two ends of the spectrum. On one hand, I've got young kids, and so Christmas is just magical, right? Everything's exciting. These are sweet years with little kids. Every little Christmas thing is fun, decorating the Christmas tree, seeing Christmas lights, whatever else that we do. It's exciting, it's fun. And then on the other hand, I've had kind of a brush with some less happy emotions over the last month in that we've had some extended family pass away in the past month, and two in this month, actually. So 2 weekends ago, my family and I took a quick trip down to North Carolina to celebrate the life of Kimberly, my wife's great aunt, who passed away recently. And we got to celebrate her life. She was a wonderful, amazing woman. She was a missionary in Japan for 42 years, served Jesus with her whole life, never married, was married to Jesus, basically, and is even more so right now. And she just passed from this world to the next in quite a celebration, right? But in some sadness as well for the rest of us. And then just this past weekend, I took a quick 24-hour trip to Arizona to say goodbye to my grandmother, who passed away then a few days ago in the middle of this week. And that was another sweet time to bid farewell to a dear saint who'd walked with Jesus for decades and decades and lifted me and my family up in prayer from before I was born. And pastor's wife for many, many years, and devoted mother and grandmother and maker of delicious foods and all kinds of things like that. And we got to, I actually got to be there just a couple days before she passed and say goodbye and give her a kiss and thank her. And it was a sweet time. Happiness, right? She's leaving some suffering, some hard days and years she's known here and entering into who knows what kind of joys. But so needless to say, you know, this Christmas has a bit of some mixed emotions for me personally, and I know that I'm not the only one. Because even as both of these deaths happen to have very happy sides to them, they still represent a malfunction in the system, right? It's still just a reminder that this is not how it's supposed to be. And death is not in the original blueprint by any means. And death has this unique ability to make us very sad and very scared. Is this an awesome Christmas message so far? Mommy, why does that man keep talking about death on Christmas? Sorry. There's an arguable point that some people actually fear living more than dying. But the point that that matters right now is that we can agree upon is that death is a great enemy whose influence is not confined merely to our last breath. It's not confined to our last breath. Through fear, death has the ability to intimidate us for decades. It has the ability to intimidate us for decades, and not to mention to rip our hearts open along the way. And I hate death. I hate death. I know you do too. I'm not the only one, right? But Christmas is a celebration of life, right? The birth of Jesus, birth of a Savior. Not just a celebration of any life, not your typical life, right? Not the kind of life that eventually surrenders to death in the end. It's the celebration of the kind of life that puts its foot on the throat of death in the end and then waves along everybody to come along with them to the other side. That's the kind of life that we're celebrating. And so we're going to look at a couple verses here in the book of Hebrews to help us see that a little bit more clearly. So if you're in Hebrews chapter 2, read along with me two short verses starting in verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Lord, would you use your word this morning to shape our hearts? I pray that we would emerge from this with a greater worship towards you, a greater confidence in you. So enlarge our hearts right now, I pray. Amen. So we're going to talk about these two verses. Great verses to memorize, by the way, just if you're bored over the next couple weeks. We're going to talk about these verses under three headings. Very simple. Three headings. Number one, why deliverance was necessary. Number two, how deliverance was accomplished. And then number three, what deliverance means now. Okay, so number one, why deliverance was necessary. Okay, can you hang with me if we go way back for a second? Like all the way back, like a lazy boy. We're going to go back to the Garden of Eden, first week B.C. We're going to go all the way back. So God plants this fabulous garden, right? Plants a fabulous garden, better than your best vacation spot. Everything beautiful to see, everything delicious to taste. We've got noisy neighbors, none of them. Poison ivy, probably not. This is paradise, right? And then God plants Adam and his wife right in the middle of this garden, and he says it's all yours. Almost. He says, see over there in the middle, that tree next to the tree of life? That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from that one. That'll kill you. Don't eat from it. Trust me. There's only one God, and I'm him. Stay away from that tree. Right there in the middle of the garden, we got two trees. One tree brings life. One tree will bring death. Can you believe they didn't just run straight to that tree of life, right? You believe they didn't run straight to the tree of life? Don't be self-righteous. You probably would have done the same thing. Apparently, they could have eaten from the tree of life and received eternal life, never died. But instead, they disobey. They ate from the tree they're not supposed to eat from, and then they're cast out of the garden so that they can't eat from the tree of life and have never-ending life now that they're no longer innocent. God says that the consequences of their disobedience now is that life is going to be hard, and then you're going to die. Bad choice. From dust they were created, and to dust they will return. Death enters the scene right there. The entrance of death, and then it just starts running wild from that point on, right? Very next chapter, we see death now starting to run wild. Adam's son, Cain, kills his other son. And then Cain spends the rest of his life afraid that somebody's going to kill him. Fear of death. Death taking over, starting to dominate the scene. Death and fear of death dig in their claws, and they haven't let go since that day. And so the bad news for us is that just like that winning smile you got from your dad, we all receive from Adam his sin and the result of his sin as our original father. It's our inescapable family trait. Here's how Paul describes it in Romans 5:12. He says, "Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned." So in other words, because the whole human race originated with Adam, and then we came in a sense out of Adam's body, as it were, we receive his sin like a disease in our blood. And it's passed on to us. We receive the sin. Then we therefore sin as a result and receive its just consequence, which is death. And since no one can remove themselves from Adam's bloodline, right? No one asked your permission before you were born. You can't remove yourself from his bloodline. This transmission of his sinful nature is inevitable for every person who's born of a man and a woman. Bad news. And it's the devil, then, who holds this inescapable power over us. It's the same one who whispered those lies in the garden to our original parents. He's the slave master, and he's actually been given the authority, the permission to inflict death on everyone who deserves it. Because the wages of sin is necessarily death. And since God is a God of justice, the devil's power is secure so long as the curse isn't broken. That's our predicament. And so we live in fear. Now, this isn't a fairy tale. This isn't just theological rhetoric for academics who like to talk about weird things like this. This is actually your family history. This is your spiritual DNA. So it matters to each one of us. This is why you do the things you do. This is why your relationships are messy. This is why people you love die. This is why life always seems like it's harder than it needs to be. We are born enslaved to sin and death. We have no way to get ourselves out. So that's why deliverance was necessary. Number two, second heading here, how deliverance was accomplished. Short answer, Christmas. Christmas is how it was accomplished. The Lord stood by Adam in the garden. As Adam's first gray hair probably popped out of his head after his disobedience. And the Lord God looked at Adam and said, this isn't how it ends. This isn't how it's going to end. And God peered down through the centuries and saw what Adam could only dream about. And what Abraham could only imagine. What Moses could only speculate about. What David could only allude to. What Isaiah could only squint at. He saw a stable in Bethlehem. He saw himself wrapped in skin coming to rescue Adam's race. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Adam's bloodline meant death for the entire human race. There is no blood transfusion available to cleanse a person from his sinful nature. A new race must begin, or death will have the final word. But who can start a new race but God alone? And how can that race avoid the original disaster but with the pure blood of a new forerunner passed down? But how can those who've already been infected with sin benefit from the new bloodline but by being born again? He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he could be for his people all that we needed him to be. So that he could obey the Father where Adam failed to. That he could live a life of perfect obedience. That he could perfectly love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that he could perfectly love his neighbor as himself. So that he could be the representative of a new family, a new humanity. In God's design, just as Adam's record would be transferred all the way down his bloodline, so too Jesus' record could be transferred all the way down his, to all those who would put their trust in him. Adam's bloodline branched off, as it were, when Jesus was born, the one who partook of these same things, of our flesh and our blood. He had to become human in order to save humans. So when Jesus took on flesh and blood, you know the story of the virgin birth. It wasn't Adam's seed that was planted in Mary's womb. It was the work of the Holy Spirit, initiating a new race that would be free from Adam's blood, Adam's curse. Christmas, as much as anything else, is a rescue mission. It's the story of a baby who was born to die. He was born to live a sinless life, true, But that sinless life would only be something to marvel at if it wasn't followed by a sacrificial death. There would be no benefit to anyone else but Jesus if he merely stepped on the scene and showed us what a perfect life looked like. Every time a sinful person dies, it's a just death. They're getting what they deserve. Justice is being served. The devil is wielding his power appropriately, as it were. But when Jesus died, when he laid his life down, because no one had the authority to take it from him, when he laid his perfect, spotless, sinless life down, submitting to the devil's deathly power, it didn't take. There was a problem. See, in one sense, when Jesus hung on the cross on that dark and glorious day, between him and God the Father, a transaction had taken place. Because God the Father had seen fit to transfer the sins of the world onto Jesus. So in a sense, Jesus' death was justice. But between Jesus and the devil, no such transaction had occurred. No such transaction had occurred. No arrangement like that existed. You see, every drop of power that the devil has been given to him. It's not his, and he doesn't get to play by his own rules. He has to do as he's told. He's able to inflict death only because death is the appropriate sentence for sinners. Any power he's been given can certainly be taken away. Justice says if you use your power unjustly, you lose your power. Satan has permission to use his power on people that he's able to seduce, but he has no right to use it on people who are blameless. So guess what? That fool got his power ripped right out of his hands when he tried using it on Jesus. The minute he tried using death on the spotless Lamb of God, his power was ripped out of his hands. I'm afraid that's against the rules, Satan. Jesus tasted death for us and said, "No thanks," spit it out, got up, and said, "Anyone who's tired of death, come and follow me." That's how through death, he destroyed the one who had the power of death. Death couldn't hold him because the devil had no claim on him. Amen? That's what Jesus was talking about before it happened. When he said in Luke 11, one of my favorite passages, Jesus said, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe." Talking about the devil. "But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil." That's our Lord talking. Where are the songs about that, right? Somebody write a Christmas song about that, please. About warrior baby who comes, about warrior baby who comes to ransack Satan's house. Who's going to write that? Where's my Tokyo project? Ready? Who's going to write this song about the infant who was born in a barn so he could kick the devil's donkey? We need to quit neutering Christmas. Warrior baby was born a God who took on flesh. He lived perfectly as our representative. He died sacrificially as our substitute. And he rose from the grave as the first fruits of those who would be willing to follow him in dying to sin and being raised to new life in him. This is what Paul was talking about after it happened in Colossians 2. And he said, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. There is a way out of Adam's bloodline. Die. Find your death in Christ's death. And then be born again and find your life in his. That leads us to the third and final heading. We've seen why deliverance is necessary. We've seen how deliverance was accomplished. And now third, what deliverance means now. So what difference does all of this make for us today? That's how we'll spend our last couple minutes. And I think it means at least four things, probably a lot more. At least four things. Number one, doesn't this stuff just make your heart want to worship that kind of a king? Amen. Right? We've just talked about it for a couple minutes here. Imagine meditating on it for hours. I dare you. Jesus is so much more glorious than we realize, I promise you. This moves our hearts to worship. I'm so tired of getting excited about worthless things. Anybody else? Are you just tired of it? You imagine the things that we get all giddy about when we've got a king like this? Goodness. Hate that. Let's repent together. This causes us to worship. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a worshiper of Jesus, I'm glad you're here. Maybe you're growing up in a family in this church. Maybe you're visiting, I don't know. But let me just tell you, if you're not a worshiper of Jesus, you are a worshiper of something. And more accurately, you're a worshiper of some things, and not a single one of them has the power to deliver you from death. Not a single one has the power to deliver you from judgment. Not one. You have exactly zero ways out of Adam's bloodline apart from Jesus Christ. There's no amount of good things you can do to promote you from death to life. Wish there was, there's not. Actually, I don't wish there was. I lied. It's a gift of God's grace through faith in Christ. And a lot of people around Christmas time especially give Jesus the nod, right? Easy to do. Happy Christmas time. But if you're wondering where you stand with Jesus, maybe a good place to start is ask yourself, how seriously do I take the things Jesus says? Right? Easy to give Jesus the nod. How seriously do I take the things Jesus said? Because Jesus himself said more than once, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Might be a good place to start. So if your heart's telling you don't love Jesus like you ought to, then cry out to him today and ask him to give you a new heart. You can be delivered today. Okay, second thing this deliverance means is that we're not subject to slavery anymore. We're not subject to lifelong slavery anymore. If you're in Christ, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to be afraid anymore. We're set free from that. You don't have to be afraid of death or life or anything else that's possible or probable or likely or certain in this whole world. Because Jesus has overcome this whole world. Said it himself. So, what are you afraid of? What are some of the fears that you're holding on to? I don't say this to taunt you. I need you to ask me these same questions. What types of fears do you hold on to in your life? If fears were automatically disintegrated the moment a person met Jesus, he wouldn't have had to tell his followers to not be afraid so often. The point is, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid if we take stuff like this verse seriously. Our world is so stinking driven by fear, it's amazing, right? What aren't we afraid of? Right? We're afraid of getting older. We're afraid of germs. We're afraid of getting sick. We're afraid of terrorists. We're afraid of people who might be terrorists. We're afraid of people. We're afraid that people won't like us. We're afraid that we won't be beautiful anymore. We're afraid of being alone. We're afraid we won't have enough money. The list goes on and on and on. And those are real things, right? I don't like any of those things either. Those are real things that we don't want to happen. And the truth is that bad, sad, and scary things still happen. And the truth is that Christians still have wonderful emotions that rightly respond, often rightly, respond to the ups and downs of life. That's real. But God's word tells us that nothing up to or including death has the ability to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing up to or including death that can take us out of his love. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. How cool is that? He does the conquering, we get to walk in the good of it. I'll take that. We're secure, brothers and sisters. That's the point. Let's cast off fear and live, walk in this new life. So here's just a nice little exercise for you, for those who are interested. Take some time very soon to sit down and think about things that you're afraid of. Think about, what are your fears? Ask yourself the question, what troubles me? Often if we answer that question, what kind of things trouble me? You can often draw a pretty straight line to fear. So ask yourself those things. Maybe write them down. I'd recommend that. Write them as a prayer to God. That's what I like to do. But actually, the reason is because it makes you take that time. Take that time to drag your fears out of the dark so that you can stare them in the face. Because fears are a whole lot less scary when we look at them in the face, right? Wizard of Oz kind of thing going on. So drag them, so identify specifically what are you afraid of and why. Drag it out from the dark into the light, and then let the gospel spank it around for a little while. Fears can't survive the gospel, but they can survive when we let them stay in the dark and we're not really sure exactly what they are and they're just kind of underlying. But when we stare them in the face and let the gospel do its work, a passage like the one we're looking at today has real power to transform us. So we've been delivered from fear of death, that kind of slavery. We've been delivered from all fear. Death is merely the final and great one. Okay, so give the gospel some time to harass your fears and speak truth to them. And I think you'll be pleasantly surprised. Trust me, I'm a fear expert. If you want to talk about fears, I can talk about fears from personal experience for hours. And in fact, if you want to do that, call me this week and let's go and talk fears. If you find you do this exercise and you find you're a scaredy cat like me, give me a call this week. No, don't call me this week. Call me in a couple weeks. It's Christmas, for goodness sake. Call me in a couple weeks. Just kidding. You can call me whenever you want to. I just won't answer. But call me, let's talk fears. This stuff's real, right? We're fearful people, but the gospel has something to say to every single one of our fears. Every single one of our fears answered at the cross. So don't let your fears survive a passage like this, because you've been delivered. Third thing, related to the last one we said, we've been delivered from death to life, so let's walk in this newness of life, okay? When we were in Adam, everything we did was corrupted by sin and death. We had no choice. We could not live a life that pleased God. But that's not true anymore. Not so if you're in Jesus Christ. When we were adopted into God's family through Christ, it was very similar in a lot of ways to earthly adoption, right? You get a new family, you get a new family name, you get a new inheritance, you get a whole new life. But what's different about it, what's different about our adoption into God's family that's different than here on earth, is that when we get adopted into God's family, we actually get the life of Jesus poured into us to live this new life. That's the difference. That's a good difference. And so we can walk in this newness of life with his power, different than we once were. Paul says it way better than I could. So I think if Romans 6 might come up behind me, I'm going to read Romans 6 starting in verse 5. Here's what Paul says about this. For if we have been united with him, Jesus, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. The wise men presented gifts to the baby Jesus when he was born. Paul tells us here that we're to present our very selves to him now as we walk in newness of life with him. What does it mean to present yourself to God as somebody who's been brought from death to life? Maybe it helps to think about it, like, what are the kind of things we present ourselves to other than God, right? I know how to present myself to things. I'm probably going to present myself to some recreation over the next few days. Probably going to, maybe I'm pretty good at presenting myself to selfish leisure once in a while, right? We know what it's like to present ourselves to things, and Paul says, present yourselves to God. Once again, I'm tired of presenting myself to worthless things, but praise God, he's changing me. Fourth thing that I think that this deliverance means for us, we'll end with this. This deliverance that Jesus accomplished for us means that for us, if you're in Christ, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. We just talked briefly about the living is Christ part, right? The walking in newness of life. But the flip side of that is that now not only as God's people do we not need to be afraid of death, we can actually get excited about it. My grandmother, I praise the Lord, I called her a week before she passed away. Didn't even know she had a stroke. So I talked to her a week before it happened. And the thing that I remember and I'll always remember about that phone conversation is how excited she was about seeing Jesus. She just kept saying, I'm praying for you, Josh, as long as the Lord has me here. But boy, I'm sure ready to go be with him. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Grandma Billy got it, right? When a child of God dies, he loses nothing. Everything receives an immediate upgrade. Right? Be gone all fears that heaven is going to lack something desirable to your heart. Be gone those fears. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. He has delivered us from death and the fear of death so that we could stand and say, to live is Christ and to die is most certainly gain. Brothers and sisters, 2,000 years ago, Jesus partook of flesh and blood so that today we could partake of his flesh and blood.